people remember your first real job. I remember mine. I was a busboy in a local hotel restaurant. I was 14 years old, and I was making about $8 an hour. I was super excited when I got the job because now I would have my own spending money. I wouldn't have to rely on, you know, going to mom and dad and have my hand out saying, hey, can I have some money so that I can, you know, rent a movie or whatever the case might be. So I was excited just to kind of have a little bit of self-sufficiency. And I remember that first day that I walked in after I'd worked a couple weeks and I was getting my very first paycheck. I was so excited. I opened up the envelope and I looked at the paycheck and I was like, this is not as much as I thought it was going to be. See, I was hit with reality. Because reality was, I didn't actually make $8 an hour. That's what the hotel paid me. But the government actually owned about 30% of what I made, and they always make sure that they get their share. So I was actually only making like $5.60 an hour. That was reality. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 to 21, because Jesus talks about this principle. See, let me set up before we read these few verses. The Pharisees come to Jesus with a plan to trick him. So what they're trying to do is they are trying to discredit him. They're trying to either A, get him arrested, or B, discredit him so that nobody will listen to him and no one will believe him and no one will follow his teachings. So they present him with a question. That the answer to his question will either get him arrested or it will either discredit him. This is the verses. Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. It says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought to him a denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and whose inscription is this? And they said to him, it's Caesar's. So he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Can I just say that it's the spirit of stupid for anybody to try and to trick Jesus? Like when you try and trick God or you try and disprove God, I can't tell you how many people I know that have ended up trying to prove that God did not exist and found themselves being loyal, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work. So they come, Jesus, with this question, and Jesus tells them that they have a civic responsibility to pay their taxes. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he goes on to say, and give to God the things that are God's. So then it begs the question, what are the things that are God's? So keep in mind that the context of the question is financial and giving what is due. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 32. It says, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Therefore, if a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth. For every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So this is the very first time in the law of Moses where tithe is mentioned. Okay? There are a few other places in the law where direction is given and more explanation is given concerning the tithe, but this is the very first time it's mentioned in the law. And here it speaks of the tithe as the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. This means that it doesn't belong to people, but rather it belongs to God. And it's holy, and not just holy, but holy to the Lord, which speaks of the untouchableness of the tithe. See, in the law it says that doesn't belong to you and don't touch it. That's God's. See, God literally has given us everything that we have. There is not one self-made man or self-made woman. The money in our bank account came from the job that we have that we are able to perform because God gave breath to our lungs. See, God is our source. Whether someone recognizes him as their source or not, God is our source. So the Father graciously and lovingly provides us with the tithe and then says, hey, that portion, that one right there, I want you to give that back to me. Dick Joyce says this, the tithe is our rent for living on God's planet and breathing God's air, and you don't want to be evicted for not giving it. See, the amazing thing about God is that he gives us the rent, so to speak, the tithe. He actually gives it to us before he says, hey, now give it back to me. How many people would like to have that arrangement with your mortgage company or with your landlord, where they just simply slide you your rent for the month and they're like, okay, now just give it back. See, that's what God does in the tithe. He gives it to us and he says, okay, now just give that portion back. You can keep everything else, but just give that portion back to me. So back to the story of Jesus, the Pharisees were trying to trick. He said, give to God what is God's. Now, his audience, his Jewish audience, fully understood that the tithe belonged to God and not to them. They knew what Jesus was talking about when he said, now give to God what is God's. See, Jesus is teaching that part of our finances, they don't belong to us. Part of our finances belong to Caesar or the government or ruling authority. See, this is the taxes that we pay. And the other part belongs to God. That's our tithe. Now, many times, many, many times when you have a conversation about tithing, people will almost immediately point out that there is no instruction to tithe in the New Testament. See, they'll point out that tithe, like I read out of Leviticus, the tithe comes from the Old Testament law, and we're not under the law anymore, so there's no teaching for us to follow the principle of the tithe. But this just isn't the case, because in Matthew that we just read, Jesus affirms the principle of the tithe in the New Testament. Now, the very, very first mention of tithe is actually 400 years before the law of Moses is actually ever given. See, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, we have this story. I'm not going to read the story for time's sake, but what we have is Abram, who God later changes his name to Abraham. So this is before that. Abram had gone into battle to rescue his nephew Lot, who was taken captive by this group of kings. So he goes into battle to rescue his nephew Lot, and God gives him victory, and he rescues the Lot. It's just this incredible story. And then it says that Melchizedek, the high priest of God, comes out to bless Abram. And then it says these words in Genesis 14 and verse 20. Abram gave him a tenth of all the treasure taken in the battle. That word tenth in Hebrew is the exact same word that we read out of Leviticus that's translated as tithe. See, because tithe simply means tenth. That's all that it is. Tithe means tenth. Following Genesis chapter 14, if you skip down 14 chapters to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, you find Jacob, who is the great grandson of Abram, saying this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I will surely give a tithe to you. That's that same word. Tenth is the same word as tithe. Jacob has this incredible encounter with God. You need to read it, because this is the ladder coming down out of heaven and angels going up and down, and it's this incredible encounter, and he names the place Bethel. And he promises to give God a tenth or a tithe of everything that God would ever give to him. See, Abraham tithed. Abraham's descendants tithed. It's safe to say that the practice of the tithe was passed down from Abraham to his children and to his children's children. See, the practice, the premise, the principle of the tithe predates the Old Testament law by at least 400 years. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And we'll have a look at probably one of the most famous passages on the tithe that gets read over and over and over again. It's Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse number 8, going to verse 11. So it says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say to me, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Or some translations say that you cannot contain. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. If I am robbed, then I have had something that is mine, that belongs to me. It's now taken from me. So we have to connect some of these passages together. Remember, Leviticus stated that the tithe belonged to God. It was holy to the Lord. So when we withhold the tithe that he first gives us, and we withhold it and we do not return it, we are taking and keeping what does not belong to us. It's interesting that as we read through Malachi, it says, you know, this is, how are we robbing you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. See, God also includes offerings into the statement of robbing him. Tithing is not the goal. It's the launching pad to generosity. See, too often we look at the tithe and tithing as a benchmark or as a goal to reach. And once we've reached that benchmark of tithing where we give a tenth of our income, then we're done with giving. That's it, I'm done. I don't have to give anymore. See, tithing isn't the goal. It's really the starting place. I heard a story one time of a grandfather who took his grandson out to lunch, and they're sitting in the restaurant, you know, they're talking, the food finally comes, and the grandfather reaches over and he grabs the salt shaker, and he turns it upside down and he shakes it a few times, and then he looks at it and he shakes it, he turns it upside down, and he hits it, and he's trying to get more salt out of it, and frustrated he just slams it back down on the table and he mutters, "Tither." The grandson looked up at him and he said, "Why did you just call the salt shaker tither?" And the grandfather replied, "Because it only gave what it had to and no more." It's a true story. See, tithing isn't the goal. The goal is generosity. So Malachi says that we are cursed with a curse when we rob God, when we hold on to the tithe that God has given us and we don't return it back to him, then we are cursed with a curse. Now, let's just kind of talk about this. Let's walk this through a little bit. So let me ask you, does God bless disobedience? The obvious answer is no, because disobedience is sin and God doesn't bless sin. So then what is the opposite of blessing? Cursing. When we consider, and you think through, consider the entire Bible, I don't see this as God placing a curse upon someone for not tithing, for robbing him, but rather what it is, it's people stepping outside of obedience and into disobedience. And disobedience, which is called rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft, which it talks about in 1st or 2nd Samuel. Meaning that it is rebellion and disobedience is in the devil's domain. So when you step into the devil's domain, you open yourself up to his attack on your life, which is also known as being cursed. See, our actions and our decisions have consequences. Even when we belong to the Lord, even as sons and daughters of the Lord, we have consequences that are attached to our actions and our decisions. We cannot think that just because that Jesus hung on the cross and the curse was broken when he hung on the cross, that they have no effect on us. So when we step out of obedience and we step into disobedience, we remove ourselves from the blessing of God and we step into the cursing. We step outside of the blessing and into the enemy's domain. The one and only place in Scripture where we are given permission, and it's actually not so much like permission, but it's an encouraged invitation to test God, is right here in Malachi chapter 3. And it's very specific to the area of the tithe. See, God promises us that if we tithe, that he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. He says, "Test me now in this and see if I will not do this for you." Really fun little side note. When God flooded the earth, the language that's used, it says this, and the floodgates opened. The floodgates of the deep opened, and then the earth flooded. That's an incredible word picture that God is connecting in Malachi. From Malachi and testing in the area of tithe and the blessing that he wants to pour out on us. If we will tithe, if we will be faithful tithers, he will pour out a blessing on us that we cannot contain. Floodgates, the same way that he flooded the earth. There was no way to contain that water. He's inviting us to encounter him through his promise of overflow as we engage God in our tithing. The end of the verses in Malachi, or the end of the Malachi passage, speaks of God rebuking the devourer when we return the tithe. See, the reality is we don't actually ever keep the tithe. You either return it or the devourer eats it. So many people I know would be in a better financial position. They'd just be in a better overall position in their life if they simply had the devourer rebuked in their life. And the devourer, what this is, it's like you get paid and you put your paycheck in your pocket, and there's holes in your pocket, and the money just kind of falls out, and it just seems like, man, I thought I made more than this. I should have enough money to pay all my bills and make it to the end of the month, but now there's more month than I have money, and I don't understand what happened. I understand what happened. You withheld the tithe, and the devourer came along and ate some of what you worked so hard for. You didn't even get to keep what you held on to. No. I know, and I fully understand that messages on tithing and giving and generosity, these can be difficult for us to hear. But the goal today is not to make anyone feel guilty. My goal today is to teach you what the Bible says about tithing, about generosity, and about finances. These aren't Craig's opinions. I'm not just giving you my thoughts and my opinions, and here's some good practices to build a healthy financial future for your life. I'm just simply opening up the Word, and I'm presenting it to you, and I'm not slanting it or twisting it. I'm just teaching what the Bible says. We are all at different places in our own personal generosity journey. And the encouragement today is to grow from wherever you find yourselves, to grow from there. Keep growing. Don't stay where you are in your journey of generosity. If you don't tithe, then today is a great day to start. If you do tithe, but you don't give offerings over and above your tithe, then today is a great day to start and leaning into greater generosity. If you've never participated in the One Day to Feed the World offering, the over and above, because we call that an offering, it's because it's not your tithe. We still give our tithe. We just give one day's wage over and above. If you've never done that, then this is a great opportunity for you to lean into and grow in your generosity. Honestly, this message is for your benefit. It's not for mine. It's not for Crosspoint's benefit. And it's not for God's benefit. I mean, God doesn't need your money. We need his blessing that comes from tithing. That's the reality. God doesn't need anything. If he needed anything, he would stop being God. So he doesn't need our money. We need his blessing. I personally have so many stories of God providing in huge, miraculous ways financially. And then in the subtle, everyday, little tiny ways. But I want to share with you one story that happened very recently. So Josiah, my son, who is leading worship today, graduated from high school in June. And, you know, in his decision process of what he wanted to do this coming fall, he decided to take a one-year worship program from Bethel Music College. The program costs about $15,500, somewhere in there. And I knew that we had saved some money from when he was, you know, a baby. We started, you know, every once in a while we put money in. It wasn't consistently. It wasn't a lot. It was a little bit sporadic. But I knew that we had some money. And so we called and we figured it out. And, you know, here's the caveat to that. It's not American money. It's Canadian money. And Canadian money is worth at least 30% less than the American. So I called and figured out how much money is there. And what we had was about $6,000 that we had saved up for him to use. So we sat and we told Josiah that, hey, dude, the remaining $9,500, that's your responsibility. We've got this to give you. And he had some savings from his job. But we sat down together. I remember sitting on the living room floor and just working out a budget for him about how many hours he would need to work so that, you know, so that he would have enough money to continue to live, you know, doing the stuff that he does with his responsibilities, and then make payments towards school. I'm not going to, you know, this is not an easy task. This was tough. This was stressful. Josiah was just stressed right out. He was really overwhelmed. And at the end, when we had it all figured out, I looked at him and I said, hey, it's okay, because now we know the size of the miracle. Now we know what we're asking God to do. And when God comes through, we will know the size of what he has done. It's not like you're just saying, hey, God, like, provide for my school, whatever that looks like. And then he does, and you don't really have a grasp of the size of the miracle. But he understood how much he needed to work, how much sacrifice was going to come to this. And so we begin to pray. We begin to ask God, would you provide for this? And so in the process of doing the budget, I said to him, like, why don't you apply for your FAFSA and just see if maybe there's some grants. Maybe there's some government grants or something like that that you qualify for. So, okay, so we went through the application process. We sent it all off, and then in a few weeks went by. And then Josiah got an email from FAFSA, and it had a bunch of numbers in it, and he showed me, and I'm like, I don't understand what this means. I don't know if this means you have no money. I don't know. So he called his Bethel College student and academic advisor and explained and sent the email off to her. And she, on the phone, she says this. She says, Josiah, I have never seen this before, ever. Your entire tuition is covered by grants, and there is $3,000 left over that they're giving to you for living expenses. And they're going to send that check directly to you. So what's important to know, what's important to understand, is that Josiah has not just simply faithfully tithed from his Starbucks job, but from the very beginning, he was excited to be able to tithe. If you watch the comments when he's not here, or maybe he is here, and it's time to give offering, very, very often he'll put like the emoji of the stack of bills with the little wings on it flying away, because it's flying away to God. He's giving away. And he just loves it. Like, he loves to have the opportunity to be able to give his tithe. So he has faithfully tithed ever since he has started working. And what this is this is an example of God pouring out a blessing that cannot be contained. Josiah is making money going to college. I didn't make money going to college. I have never heard of this. I'm with his academic advisor. This is what I call being overwhelmed by blessing, receiving something that you cannot contain. So I've got here $10. 10 ones. How much is a tithe? I can hear you at home. You're saying one, right? Tithe is 10%. I've got 10 $1 bills. A tithe is one of them. So the question is, which one is the tithe? Is it the one on my right? Is it the one on my left? No, the tithe is the very first one that I spend. That's the tithe. It's the first one that I spend. Okay. I had $10, I've given my tithe, I've given my $1. How much do I have left? Now, simple math, you're at home, you're all smart. You're saying you have $9 left. And I'm saying I don't have $9 left. I have all of it left. Because that dollar, that wasn't mine in the first place. That was God's. See, sometimes it takes a shift in our understanding, a shift in the way that we view our finances, so that we can be like, oh, okay, I understand. I can't tithe because that didn't belong to me in the first place. So when I give it, I'm not missing anything. I still have everything that was mine in the first place, because the tithe isn't mine. So I want to encourage you today to begin tithing. And when you tithe, it's the first that you give. And then when you've given, you have it all left over, because it wasn't yours in the first place. So now this is the kind of the cool part about being live streamed today when we're talking about finances, because nobody has to feel wondering like, oh, are they going to pass the offering plate again? You know, because we don't pass offering plates. You're all at home. We're asking just online digital giving, and no one knows whether or not you gave. So it's okay. This is all between you and Jesus. So if you're hearing me today and you're like, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to begin to tithe. Then you can text my CPLC to 77977. And you can set that up. You can give one time, and then every time that you get paid, you can go on and do the same thing, and you can give. Or if you'd like, you can set up reoccurring giving. You know, if you're like, geez, I'm awful forgetful, you know, I don't really know, you know, that I'm going to be able to remember, then you can set up reoccurring giving, and every time that you get paid, then it'll just automatically give. And you can do that through, that's push pay. Okay? If you need help with your finances, listen, if you need help getting out of debt, or if you need help budgeting, then I want you to send us a text, okay? Send us a text, 619-464-3077, and let us know that you would like financial coaching, and we'll get back to you. Just text and say, I need help with money or finances or something. Just, you know, we'll figure it out. And we will put you in touch with people that can walk with you in your finances. We want to help you. We want to make sure that you are empowered to give. The thing with tithing is it's not about do I have the money to give? Right? It's about trusting God to provide. See, when you tithe, it takes faith. And when you give, it activates your faith. Especially when you give of the first. That's the first thing you do. It activates your faith in trusting God that you're going to have enough for everything left over. Because we all got responsibilities and payments and, you know, kids to feed and clothes and, you know, SDG and need to pay. All the stuff. We've all got it. You know, truthfully in my life, I have not always had the finances to tithe. I don't always have it. But we make it. We have it. Every time. Since I became a follower of Jesus, I have tithed faithfully. Every paycheck, every gift, every bonus, I just tithe. I understand that it's not mine. And then I trust God to provide for the rest. Because when you give your tithe first, it activates your faith, trusting God to provide for the rest. And so it's, yes, it's about money, but it's also about faith, and it's about trust. And so I want to call us into that deeper area, that deeper realm of faith and of trust. And I encourage you, I challenge you to begin tithing. Test him. I double dog dare you to test God in your tithing. Just watch and see what he's going to do. Let me pray. Father, I pray for everyone who's watching now live and those who might watch it later on YouTube or on the podcast. I pray for them that you would provoke them toward tithing. Father, that you would bring this increase of faith in their lives to step into tithing. It says in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so we have spoken the word this morning. They have heard the word. And I'm believing and declaring that faith is now coming and rising up from within them as they have heard the word. The seeds of the word of God have been planted deep into their hearts and into their spirits and their souls. And I call forth a harvest of faith in the area of tithing, in the area of offering, in the area of finances, in Jesus' name. Father, that as they begin to tithe and begin to trust you and believe you, that you will provide for everything. I pray that every bill after their tithe would have a dollar attached to it. That there would not be one bill that comes in that there is not finances for. That at the end of the month, even though it might seem like they should not have been able to make it, in the name of Jesus, I pray that at least, bare minimum, every person who activates and engages their tithing and tests you, that they will come out even at the end of each and every month. And that we would begin to grow in our generosity. We wouldn't just be stuck at that place of breaking even, but we would have more than we know what to do with, so we could turn and be generous to the people around us, to helping those that don't know God, that aren't in that same relationship, that haven't begun that faith journey of tithing. And that you would use us to be a blessing. Father, that we would not hoard your blessing in our lives, but we would be blessed to be a blessing to the people around us. So, Father, I break off a poverty mindset in the name of Jesus.